Thankful and very humbled once again to be able to stand before you this evening, and I appreciate the fact that we're departing a little bit from tradition that we have here, and that the elders understand, and I'm really appreciative of that, and I will try to be as scriptural as I can be in this. I'm just saying that to Jerry because of a comment I heard about, well, we're departing from tradition, and I don't know about that. I'm also thankful to Frank for being willing to lead us in the songs that are going to be posted, and they're on the paper in front of you. The other songs that are listed, I plan on reading. And singing is a very important part of our worship unto God and our teaching and admonishing one another. And that's why I've tried to incorporate these songs into this lesson this evening. In this lesson, in our last night's discussion, we noted that the uncompromising religion of Christianity is as uncompromising as the cross of Christ. And of course, our focus this evening is going to be on the cross, a cross that we as Christians must bear if we're to be the kind of children that God would have us to be in this world in which we live, to let our light shine in that respect. Not so very long ago, one of the members of the congregation there in Moscow was reading scriptures concerning the crucifixion of Jesus. And that's where I want us to begin this evening, by turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. I want to begin reading at verse 24. Matthew, chapter 27, beginning at verse 24. It is written, "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.' Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with them, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elijah.' And straightway one of them ran, and took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the city, into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." As this young man was reading these verses, I was struck by a thought that I had not really considered before. And it's found there in verse 32. Again, it is written, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." And I thought, here was an individual who literally carried the cross of Jesus. It does not say that Jesus asked him to do this, but that he was compelled to do it. It does not say that he rebelled against doing this. All we know is that he bore his cross. And all that we know more of this man is found in Mark chapter 15 of verse 21, that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And that just really stuck with me. Not long after that, Sharon had received an email concerning carrying a cross. And in this email, there was a number of illustrations. And so what I've done for this lesson, for our study of God's Word this evening, is to put on slides that which Sharon had gotten, along with some scriptures. And the scriptures that you have before you in that piece of paper are those ones that are going to be under each one of these illustrations that we're going to look at. These scriptures and these illustrations are not only to encourage us, but to warn us concerning the cross that we are to bear as Christians. And of course, I've asked Frank if he would to lead us in the singing of some of these songs. And songs, as I said, is really, really important. They teach and admonish us. It's how we also worship our Father in heaven and glorify His name, encouraging and edifying one another. And I think it very interesting that before Jesus entered into the garden, turn back to Matthew chapter 26 at verse 30 and note what is written here. Matthew chapter 26 at verse 30, it is written, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." We're not told what they sung, but they sung a hymn. That's how important it was to Jesus on the night of His betrayal that He would sing a hymn with His disciples. And it's important for us. And as we go through this lesson, I want you to keep this in mind as well. And I'm sure most of us have seen something like this. In fact, one of the songs bring this out. And that is, if a crown we are to wear, then a cross we must bear. We must. So let us then enter into this study with this first illustration. And with this is that which is written in Matthew chapter 16 at verse 24. The illustration shows one man and a couple in the background, and they're carrying a cross. And it's very obvious the way that their backs are bowed that it's heavy. It's a heavy cross. And here it is written in Matthew chapter 16 at verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We are not compelled. We're not forced to carry a cross like Simon. Jesus is stating a simple but profound truth concerning being his disciple. That it's not going to be easy. And that if we were to do this, we must be willing to surrender our will unto the Father's will. He did this. He surrendered His will to follow the Father's will. And such was manifested in the garden. Turn to chapter 26 of Matthew, beginning at verse 36. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 36. It is written, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. What Jesus asks of us, he already himself has done. He asks us to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and follow him. We sing this song in the cross of Christ. And if you will, turn with me in the songbooks to number 319 to read these words, to be taught and admonished and encouraged by that which we find in this song. Number 319, in this song we read, In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. When the woes of life o'ertake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy, never shall the cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy. When the sun of bliss is beaming, light and love upon my way, from the cross the radiance streaming adds more luster to the day. Bane and blessing, pain and pleasure, by the cross sanctified. Peace is there that knows no measure, joys that through all time abide. That's what we teach and admonish one another with this, concerning the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to consider what Paul had written to the brethren of Galatia in Galatians chapter 6 at verse 14. And a number of these songs, these are the scripture references that we find in these songs as well. In Galatians chapter 6 at verse 14, it is written, But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He died unto the world to live unto Christ. He took up the cross and followed him. The next slide, the next illustration is this. And if you cannot read that on the slide, this individual is saying, Lord, it's too heavy. Please cut it down a little. When I thought of that, I thought of that which is written in 1 John chapter 5 at verse 3. Of what is written of the commandments of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5 at verse 3, it is written, For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not hard to bear. And when I thought of this, I thought again of the Apostle Paul and that which he had written of the brethren at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, noting first verses 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7, it is written, And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. It was obviously a heavy burden to him, and he prayed unto the Lord that it might be removed, not once, twice, but three times, that it might be removed. The cross indeed is heavy. And it was heavy for Paul, at least at this point that he's writing concerning of. Then, in verses 9 through 10, it is written, And he, that is the Lord, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Well, there are times as a Christian that we're going to be weak. And the true strength for the Christian lies in Jesus Christ, in His grace, His Word, and in seeking to truly follow Him. What an example we have of this man for us, this apostle. He too carried the cross. He found it heavy, but he accepted the will of the Father freely. He wasn't compelled. He accepted it freely. And when he thought of these sufferings, compared to heaven, the sufferings of this present time, well, there truly is no comparison. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 16. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 16. It is written, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." And in verse 18 it is written, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And indeed, there is no comparison. The things of this life compared to eternity are fleeting. Granted, the things that we go through can seem like an eternity. The heartaches that we experience, seeing loved ones, for example, fall from the faith, or other loved ones who never come to a knowledge of the truth and have no desire for that, or the physical things that we go through in this life. Carrying the cross of Jesus is not easy, but He is there to help us, and His grace is sufficient for us. It was sufficient for this man. It's sufficient for us. Another song that we have in this book is, "Am I a Soldier of Christ?" number 224. And in this song we read these words. Number 224. "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood and this dark world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy Word." Supported by His Word. We are to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul had written unto young Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It is written, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness or hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully." We are soldiers of our Lord and Savior in this world. And we are bound by the law of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the word of His grace. There and therein can we only accomplish those goals that God has set before us. And the ultimate goal of reaching heaven. And in order to reach that, we must be willing to carry His cross. And not seek Him and say, you know, this is really too heavy for me. And I mean that in the sense of wanting to give up. Which comes then to this next illustration. This man is bent over. And I don't know if you noticed it in the preceding slide, the preceding illustration. Because it's really small and I missed it the first time I saw it. This man was holding a saw in his hand. He had a saw in his hand. This man had already determined that he was going to cut his cross so as to lighten the load. And sadly, he's not alone. There are a multitude of others who would take a saw to God's Word and cut off those scriptures which they deem to be hard to bear. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, at verse 12, it is written, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of God." Pray to God, "Lord, this is too heavy. Please cut it down." This individual in this illustration took that upon himself. And there are others who have taken it upon themselves to cut off the scriptures that they deem to be too hard to carry. One of these is Matthew 19. And I thought it interesting that some of us were talking this afternoon about Matthew chapter 19. And the very verses here. And how hard it is for some to accept what Jesus is teaching. And so they'll take a quote-unquote saw and cut this to pieces. Jesus is very clear in His teaching concerning this issue, which confronts so many souls today, and which is turning so many away from the faith because of not wanting to adhere to this teaching concerning divorce and remarriage, more specifically. So beginning at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 19, it is written, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, He departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." What we read next is a clear indication that the disciples clearly understood the force of what Jesus was teaching, and how difficult this teaching was and is. His disciples saying to Him, "If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry." Why? Because of the condition that they could find themselves in. And sadly, that is the condition that some of our own brethren are in this day. And there are congregations this day who will not expose the sin of adultery for the sake of fellowship or whatever it may be. And thus allowing individuals to live a lie in a sense, believing that they're going to go to heaven, all the while living in sin. Jesus is very clear in what He's teaching. And there are those who, after taking up the cross of Jesus, are not willing to bear because it becomes too heavy. And it continues at verse 11, "But He said unto them, All cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." In all my years of preaching and encountering this, I personally have only known one couple who are willing to put into practice what Jesus is here teaching. There's a couple up in Oregon, and I knew them. I knew nothing of their marital relationship until one night the preacher where they were attending called me and wanted me to discuss marital problems with the couple. I had assumed it was a different couple, and it was this couple. They had already come to the proper conclusion from their study of the Scriptures. They asked this preacher his conclusion of it, which was the same as theirs. They wanted to hear my conclusion, and it was the same as theirs. And believe me, brethren, it was really difficult sitting at this table, all of us crying, and knowing that the great love that they had for each other would not surpass their love for Christ. And they separated in accordance with the Scriptures because they loved God more. And they were willing, truly willing, to take up this cross and follow Him. They have children. They both take care of their children. But they're no longer together. And rightly so by these Scriptures. When I drove home that night crying, I asked myself, would I have the strength of conviction to do what they're doing with how much I love my wife? And I honestly answered, I don't know. I did not know. And I thank God that I was not put, or I should say, that I not put myself in that situation. But there are many, they find themselves in this situation and it's too hard to bear. They can't bear it. We sing a song, Take My Life and Let It Be. And I would have Frank to come up and lead us in this song at this time and to consider the words of this song. And in that relation of taking up the cross and following Jesus. Thank you, Frank.
Number 100, and let us sing. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let me move at the impulse of Thy love. Lord, I give my life to Thee, Thine forever, more to Thee. Lord, I give my life to Thee, Thine forever, more to Thee. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Lord, I give my life to Thee, Thine forever, more to Thee. Lord, I give my life to Thee, Thine forever, more to Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a my good I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Lord, I give my life to Thee, Thine forever, more to Thee. Lord, I give my life to Thee, Thine forever, more to Thee.
That is exactly what God would have us to do. And that's what I witnessed in that couple. Their willingness to truly give their life to Christ. That's what God wants of us. No matter the cost, but to give our life unto Him, to be willing to take up that cross and truly follow Him. The next illustration is this. And if you can see this clearly, this man's cross is now shortened. There's pieces of it laying behind him as he continues on his way. And he's whistling. He's singing as if he's so happy that his cross now is so much easier to bear. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15 at verse 21. Proverbs chapter 15 at verse 21, it is written, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Folly indeed is joy to many who would seek an easier way, a way that ultimately leads away from God, though the way seems right. And there are many that believe that they are in the right when they cut off something that they find so hard to bear. And I mean that in the sense of departing from the Scriptures. Maybe one or two truths, but still a departure. Here again in Proverbs in chapter 16, beginning at verse 2, it is written, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Well, for many, their own way is quote-unquote clean. At least that's the way they look at it. But God would have us to commit our life unto Him, to commit our works unto Him. Then our thoughts can be established in seeking to follow Him and carry this cross. And again, in Proverbs, in chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. Proverbs chapter 20, beginning at verse 24, it is written, "Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry." Snare to the one who considers or fails to consider what they had done when they obeyed the gospel. They made a commitment, if you will, a vow, to carry the cross, to carry it all the way. And there are those, they're not willing to consider the cost, really, of what it means to carry that cross. There is a song that we have in our songbooks. It's entitled, "The Only Way." It's number 541. And I want us to consider the questions that are found in this song. 541. "Would you be freed from your burden of sin? Hear the sweet whisper of pardon within? Would you this moment a new life begin? This is the only way. Would you have light that no clouds can obscure? Would you have joys that are fadeless and pure? Would you have help that is mighty and sure? This is the only way. Would you have peace never broken by fears? Would you have hope that can smile through its tears? Friendship unchanging through earth's changing years? This is the only way. Would you find rest in a blessed retreat? Rest undisturbed by the tempests that beat? Would you be ready the judgment to meet? This is the only way. Come to the cross of the Son of God. Trust in the power of His saving blood. Walk in the path where His feet once trod. This is the only way." And indeed, it is the only way. And the only way that we can survive this world in which we live spiritually is by following our Lord and Savior, to walk in the path that He already trod. He carried His cross, and He asks us to do the same. And most of us know that which is written in John chapter 14 at verse 6, that "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." That is the only way. The only way unto the Father is through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We now then come to this next illustration. Now you can see clearly the saw in His hand. And He asks, "Lord, please, cut it down a little more. I'll be able to carry it better." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, at verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It is written, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." We can bear whatever comes in this life if we put our faith and trust in Jesus. God is faithful. Seemingly, this individual in this illustration doesn't really have that kind of faith in God that God desires of His children, to fully trust in Him. And personally, I believe that this way of escape is through the knowledge of God's Word. Each and every time that Jesus was tempted, He replied with, "It is written." A knowledge of the truth can help us to overcome the things that we face in this life. It can help us to carry this cross that Jesus asks us to carry. One individual wrote, "How easy it becomes when one begins to depart, to continue on a path that seems to bring joy to one's heart." And that's true. How easy it becomes to begin to depart. Just one little step here, another there. And the next thing you know, they've departed the faith. And oftentimes they themselves are blinded to the reality of the spiritual condition that they are in. And they don't see it. They don't see it. Truly, God has promised us that the load that we would carry, we can carry. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. It is written, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Paul was persuaded, so we need to be persuaded." To be truly persuaded that what God would have us to carry, we can carry. This song, "Live for Jesus." Let us sing this song, and again, consider the words of this song and what we are teaching and admonishing one another in this song. All right, Frank. That's number 101, "To Live for Jesus."
And let us together sing.
Live for Jesus, oh my brother, his desire will ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus, give him all thou hast to give. On the cross the Lord's Redeemer gave his life that thou mightst live. Live for Jesus, wandering sinner, under Satan's serve no more. Of the promise, Christ the winner, thou mayst be when life is o'er. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus, give him all thou hast to give. On the cross the Lord's Redeemer gave his life that thou mightst live. Live for Jesus, oh my spirit, keep his footsteps all the way. What the Master bids thee hear it, and his righteous will obey. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus, give him all thou hast to give. On the his life, that thou mightst live. Live for Jesus in life's morning, at the noontide I'll be his. And at eve when day is turning, and in heaven endless bliss, live for Jesus, live for Jesus, give him all thou hast to give. On the world's Redeemer gave his life that thou mightst live.
Thank you, Frank. You know, in this song, in the third stanza in the middle, what the Master bids thee, hear it, and his righteous will obey. To hear it. To hear it. And his righteous will obey. To truly live for him. To give him all that we have. What more could we give unto Christ than our whole life? To become a living sacrifice unto him, truly crucified with him. He gave his life that we might live. That's what he did for us. To live for him. The next illustration then is this. And again, this man continues on, and his cross is much shorter. And in the background, you see another. He's continuing on. Continuing on. This man has just pieces of the cross laying behind him. And he's thanking God for this. I want you to turn with me then over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, and I would encourage you to study the context of these verses. But here it is written, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they received not the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in an unrighteousness. That they believe a lie because they have no love for the truth. This illustration to me vividly portrays that. A man who has deceived himself by cutting his cross and thinking that it's the Lord. Lord, thank you so much. How easy it is to deceive oneself. When there is no true love for God's Word, when one's heart is set on self instead of Him, how easy it can become to cut off more and more and more of the truth that we might deem to be too hard to carry. I want you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Beginning at verse 18, it is written, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or hold back the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. When I read these passages of Scripture, and especially these last few, I can't help but think of a friend that I had in San Luis Obispo, in the town that I grew up in. During high school, I was a boyfriend to his sister. And then I lost track of him, and in South Carolina, after 10 years plus, I received a call from him. And the reason he had called me was to tell me that he was a homosexual. And he was asking me what I believed, in essence, because his sister and brother told him that he continued in that, he would be going to hell. And I concurred with what they had said. He goes, "Well, I was born with this." And I said, "Stop right there, Lenny. You weren't born that way. You've been taught to believe that, and that's a lie. That is a decision that you have made in your life to live that kind of lifestyle. And if you believe in God, you will get out of it." To this day, I have no idea what he's doing. But if I was a betting man, I would bet that he's continued to live in this lifestyle. And as God here proclaimed, they turned the truth of God into a lie. And there's untold millions that are caught up in that sin. Just the one sin of homosexuality. And believing because of the so-called preaching of others who claim to be preachers of God, that it's okay, that God will accept you in this. And they take a saw, if you will, to these scriptures and seek to destroy the clearness of what God here is proclaiming. God couldn't make it any clearer than what is here written. And yet they come up with fanciful theories of what Paul really meant. Or, if he was alive today, he wouldn't be writing these things. Denying the inspiration of the Scriptures and the fact that these Scriptures are God's living Word. They don't die. And individuals who persist in this and yet claim to believe in God, in a sense, they're crucifying again the Lord. Shall I crucify my Savior? I want you to turn to song number 610. 610. Shall I crucify Him? In this song, we read these words. Shall I crucify my Savior when for me He bore such loss? Shall I put to shame my Savior? Can I nail Him to the cross? Are temptations so alluring? Do earth's pleasures so enthrall that I cannot love my Savior well enough to leave them all? 'Twas man's sins that crucified Him. Shall mine crucify Him yet? Blackest day of nameless anguish, can my thankless soul forget? Oh, the kindly hands of Jesus, pouring blessings on all men, bleeding, nail-scarred hands of Jesus, can I nail them once again? Shall I crucify my Savior, crucify my Lord again? Once, oh once I crucified Him, shall I crucify again? And whether souls are conscious of it or not, that's in essence what they're doing. And I'm speaking of those who claim a belief in God, who claim to believe in Jesus, claim to be His disciple, claim to be a Christian. And yet their life denies Him. And in a very real sense, puts Him to an open shame. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. Hebrews, chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. It is written, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." And these verses are considering those who have no desire to turn back into the Lord. They completely turn their back upon Him. They've given up following the cross, caught up in the sins of this world, the desires of the flesh, the deceptions of Satan. And sad when one is one that you have loved and cared for, and they can't see the truth. They're blind to the truth, and yet they claim to love Jesus. The next illustration is this. And you'll note once again that there are others carrying their crosses. And they're a little bit behind him, and he's just whistling on his way. And if you look carefully, all the others are bowed under their loads. He's not. It's so much lighter, so much easier to carry. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to focus on the word wisdom throughout these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse 18. It is written, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, that is, the world by its own wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. How foolish indeed is the wisdom of man to believe that the cross is something to be taken lightly." And that's exactly what some have done. They just take it lightly, as if it's not really such a big thing. And the preaching, there are those that take the preaching of the gospel that lightly as well. They don't consider the consequences of proclaiming lies and telling souls it's the truth. It's not the hearers of the law that ultimately are going to be justified, but the doers. Well, how can one do the law of Christ if they don't know it? Knowledge is so important. And the true wisdom that God would have us to gain is that which comes from the knowledge of the truth and the application of it. To truly carry the cross, no matter how heavy that burden may be, like those individuals on this illustration behind this one. I want us to turn to the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We want to begin in reading at verse 21. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, it is written, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." It's not enough to just look into the law of the Lord. One must live the law of the Lord. And notice that James, by inspiration, uses the word work. There's labor involved in being a Christian. And carrying a cross, there is labor and work that must be done. One can't just sit by and do nothing. Not when they have the ability and the knowledge of what they need to do. They need to fulfill the responsibility that God has put upon His children. And it's sad to think that there are those who, after taking up the cross of Christ, they're not willing to do that. Yeah, they looked into this law. They say they know the truth, but their life is lived in a lie. In a lie. Now, we don't have this song in these books, but a part of this song, which is entitled "None of Self and All of Thee," has this: "Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be, when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee." I read that. Well, that pretty much described my life before I was a Christian. I lived my life in this world, drinking, smoking pot, doing drugs. all the time believing that all I needed to do to go to heaven was believe in God. Be a good person. Don't hurt other people. And that's what I honestly believe. And that's how I live my life. I believe that when I could get stoned up in the mountains that I was closer to God. What a lie. What a deception. But that's what I believe. Until someone took the time to show me the scriptures. My idea of studying this was to open it up and read. I really didn't know what I was reading. I didn't know how to study God's Word. Someone took the time to begin to teach me, and Max taught me, and I am so very thankful every day of my life for my wife, who was a Christian, and who helped lead me to the church, to the truth, and for coming here to this congregation, and being taught under Max, and having the brethren here help me to become a Christian, and prayerfully a sound Christian to the very end of my life. But when I read this, all of self and none of the, that was my life. And I would pray that I would never go back to that. God wants all of us to give up self and to follow His Son. Here in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. It is written, "And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will lose his life, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the Gospel's, the same shall save it. For what is a man, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." Well, really, what could we give in exchange for our soul that's of this world? What of this world would save our soul? Salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. The salvation of God is found in the power of the gospel of Christ, the preaching of the cross, the whole gospel of Christ. And truly, if one isn't willing to give up self, they can't truly follow Jesus. I remember distinctly when I first was taught the gospel and it came up to baptism. I mean, within an hour, Jack Howell taught me what I needed to do to become a Christian. I stopped the studies because I knew inside that if I was going to do this, I would have to completely change my life. And at that point in my life, I wasn't willing to do that. I wasn't willing to give up the drugs. The drinking I'd pretty much stopped, but still continued a little bit. I wasn't willing to give up the things that I wanted first in my life. And then, perhaps a year or so later, I realized, you know, I really want to go to heaven. I truly believe in God. And I better change my life. And it wasn't easy. There were things in my life that were very difficult to change. My language was atrocious. Curse words would come out of me because it had become a habit. It took me a long time to overcome speaking these kinds of words. I used the word blank to try to help me to stop. People would laugh when I'd say blank. But it helped me as far as myself. It took me over a year to stop smoking pot. And I realized that if the only way I can really do this is through Christ. And until I threw everything away, I wasn't going to truly give it up. And I did. To be sure, there were times when I was tempted. But thankfully, through Christ, I was able to overcome those. And I believe that every temptation you overcome makes it easier to overcome the next one and the next one. But every temptation you succumb to, it's easier to succumb to the next one and the next one. Give up self to follow Him. To truly pick up the cross and follow Him, no matter how hard it may be. And the next illustration is this. He comes now to a chasm or whatever it is. And he says, "Huh? Well, in essence, what's this? How can this be here?" Or in a sense, how can this happen? In the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, in Proverbs chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, it is written, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." It is sins that bind souls and leads them into great folly. And in a sense, we might ask, well, how can this happen? Because of leaving the Lord, of not having a focus on Him. One individual wrote the following, "For without the light of God's instructions, without trusting faith in His will, our own path will lead us on in darkness and to the brink that leads to hell." I like that. I like what there is written. And sadly, that's where many are. There was a statement that Max made concerning an individual that they were a heartbeat away from hell. And I like that. That really says a lot. And that's how many are living their lives today. They are a heartbeat away from hell. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 22 at verse 5, it is written, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the forward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them." How does one keep his soul? By putting his soul, in a sense, faith and trust in Jesus. By committing a life unto Him. Therein lies safety, surety, the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, His grace and mercy and love. And when we stumble, He's still there to help pick us up. And what a blessing it is also to have one another, to help each other when we encounter the difficulties of life, physically, spiritually, whatever it may be, that we have each other. And what a blessing it is in this life in which we live that Jesus helps us to carry that cross. Now we sing a song in here. It is entitled, "Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone?" It's song number 300. "Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone?" And in this song we read these words, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear, till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. O precious cross, O glorious cross, O resurrection day, ye angels from the stars come down and bear my soul away." Bear my soul away. Our soul going unto our Father in heaven. That's God's desire, that souls might be saved. But in order to be saved, one must be willing to take up the cross and follow Jesus. And there are many who desire to be saved, but they're not willing to take up that cross. Well, what about us? Indeed, there is a cross for us. So the next illustration is this. The ones that lag behind, they've now caught up to this man at this brink. And they say, "Let us use this as a bridge and cross over." To me, that exemplifies the wisdom that a soul gains from the knowledge and application of God's Word. And they know that through God's Word, they can overcome the difficulties that they face in this life. In the book of Proverbs, again, in chapter 11, at verse 8, it is written, "The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead." The individual in this illustration is just watching them cross over. And it seems, in a sense, so very easy. But it wasn't easy, I'm sure, for them as they bore the cross. I mean, simply in the illustrations. And for us, it's not easy. But what a wonderful promise that we have of God, that whatever we encounter in this life, that through His Son we can overcome, that through His strength the darkest chasm can be crossed, even while bearing His cross. In chapter 13, again in the book of Proverbs, at verse 20, it is written, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." And I lived that in my life. When I was doing drugs, I started hanging around people I shouldn't have been hanging around. And I hung around this one individual. To this day, I cannot remember his name, but I remember the consequences. We broke into somebody's house. It just happened to be, we found out later, that it was the owner of a jewelry store in the town in which I lived. And there was a lot of jewelry in this house, along with drugs. He took the drugs, I took the jewelry. And I thank God to this day that I didn't do anything with that but hide it up on a mountain. And then when I was caught by the police, I was able to go up to that mountain and return every single piece that I had stolen. This man also had taken a purse out of a car, and in the purse was the master key to every room at the school that I had attended for 3 years, a Catholic school. We went through every room. Mostly what we took was candy. I got sick eating candy. I mean, we took a lot. Well, I paid for it. I was also then arrested for carrying an ounce of marijuana. Now, the first time that I was arrested, my dad got me out of jail after about 2 or 3 hours. The second time, my dad left me in juvenile hall for 4 days. Absolutely hated him at the time, but later learned it's the best thing he ever did for me. And I was very, very fortunate at that time in my life that after getting kicked out of high school, I was put into what they called a continuation school for kids that were problem children. The teacher was the singer at the restaurant that I got hired at for to become a dishwasher. I needed a job to help pay for an alarm system for the school that I broke into to pay restitution. My probation officer, unknown to me at the time, was actually a member of the Church of Christ, though I found out later was a liberal one. For 5 years, I was on probation. He helped me to get back onto a right path. In a very real sense, wise men. But the wisest were those who taught me the truth. What a blessing it is to be amongst those who are wise in the things of this world. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And there are many indeed who are companions of fools. Now, we're going to sing a song. The Way of the Cross leads home, number 546. And truly, that is the way home to our Lord and Savior, is through the cross. There's a movie, it talks about in order to get to the light, they had to go through the darkness. We need to go through this world, oftentimes dark with sin, that we might dwell in the light forevermore. So the way of the cross indeed leads home, right?
Number 546. And let us sing.
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. I must needs go on in the blood sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod. If I ever climb to the heights sublime, where the soul is at home with God, the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in nevermore. For my Lord says, come, and I seek my home where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross he tore. The way of the cross he tore. It is sweet to know as I upward go. The way of the cross he tore.
And it truly does. It leads home. The next illustration, he proclaims, "Ah, oh, it's too short, I can't cross." You can't make it across this chasm. It is written in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 28. "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of their fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." And this man took a saw to that cross. He didn't know what was ahead of him. He thought it was probably going to be just easy going. He never saw the chasm coming up, because you don't see it when you're on a flat plane. Our life, in a sense, is like that also. We don't see what's ahead of us. And I mean that in the sense of day to day. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But as Christians, those of us that have taken up the cross of Christ, we're walking by faith and not by sight. What we do, quote unquote, see is a goal that's set before us. And that goal is heaven. Heaven. Sadly, in that great day that awaits all souls, so many are going to come short of heaven for having rejected the truth, or for trying to cut off the load of the cross that they were to bear. Again, in Proverbs, in chapter 15, verses 8 through 9. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 8 through 9, it is written, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but He loveth him that followeth after righteousness." Loves the one that follows after righteousness. What righteousness? That which is found within the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. "For it is the power of God unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." By faith, the just shall live. In chapter 10, verse 17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How blessed it is to follow after His righteousness." And what a blessing it is to be able to go to our Lord and Savior, our Father in heaven, in prayer. The prayer of the upright is His delight. But there is another song that we sing. I think most of us know this song. Number 647. "Almost Persuaded." And I'm sure most of us can think of a scripture that goes along with this. And in fact, if you look closely, it's right there in this book. But the song teaches us, "Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul today to say, 'Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call.' Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. But lost." And of course, the scripture there in Acts chapter 26 of what Paul proclaimed in the defense of himself in the gospel of Christ. In Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 27, it is written, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. His prayer in essence was that every soul that heard him that day would be not just almost, but altogether a Christian. And not to be almost persuaded. What a blessing it is when we encounter those souls who are not only looking for truth, desiring the truth, but then they begin to live the truth. Faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, and the encouragement that we gain from each other in that respect. What a blessing it is to be a Christian, to be a son or a daughter of our Father in heaven, and not to be almost persuaded, fully persuaded, to be altogether a Christian, taking up the cross, following our Lord. And then this illustration bows his head. What can he do? The one who faces the judgment seat of Christ like this, there's nothing more that they can do. They are lost. And what is sad to me, I've only encountered it a few times in my life, but to have an individual who, after obeying the gospel, then thinks about a loved one who had recently passed away or passed away in the past. Because of what they believe concerning that loved one, that they had not obeyed the gospel, that they are now lost, they in turn turn away from the gospel. I encountered such an individual in Santa Barbara. He obeyed the gospel. I had a number of studies with him in the course of a month. And then I came over to his house. He had been reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Those that obey not the gospel of Christ shall be lost. And he talked about his grandmother, that she had not obeyed the gospel of Christ. And I said, I don't know your grandmother. I have no idea, but I do know this, that God is a righteous judge. And those scriptures cannot be altered. She's gone. What about you? What are you going to do? If she could come back, what do you think that she would tell you to do? There was nothing that I could say to this young man to persuade him to continue in the faith, and he departed the faith. He departed the faith because of his love for his grandmother who had died years before. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us gathered here, have loved ones, perhaps family, that are not Christians. Are we willing then to give up heaven because of our love for them, because they're not going to obey the gospel of Christ, no matter how much we may try to persuade them, so that they're not just almost persuaded but fully persuaded? And it's sad to think that there are some souls that are willing to do that, to just give it up. And others, they carry the cross until the end. That's what God would have us to do. Again in Proverbs, in chapter 28 this time, at verse 9, Proverbs chapter 28 at verse 9, it is written, He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. And then verse 26, He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. It takes a great amount of wisdom to live in this world. And that wisdom comes from God. There in James chapter 1, to pray for the wisdom that comes from God. To be able to use the knowledge that God has given unto us in His Word in such a way that glorifies Him. And that helps us to reach our eternal home. And I like this song, Soul, a Savior thou art needing. Each and every one of us are in need of a Savior. And thank God we have one in Jesus. And that's the only one we'll ever need, and truly the only one that there ever will be and ever is, Jesus. In this song we read, Soul, a Savior thou art needing. Soul, a Savior waits for thee. Hear the words of tender pleading. Here is gracious, come to me. He has died for thy transgression. If thou wilt, thou canst be free. Soul, he waits for thy confession. Savior, I will go to thee. Do not linger till the morrow. Let thy loving answer be, Savior, in my joy or sorrow, I will ever go to thee. He is calling, softly calling. On thine ear his voice is falling. He is calling, softly calling. Come to me and be at rest. That's the invitation of our Lord and Savior. To be at rest. To be at peace. It's sad to think that there are many desiring peace and rest and will never find it in this life because they will not heed the calling. They won't heed the gospel of Christ. And then this. Again, we see a number of souls just bearing their cross. Just continuing on. That's what God would have us to do. Once again in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 28, it is written, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death." There is no death. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. Let us then humbly carry the whole cross of Jesus. Now I want to read this song, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus," number 278, which is our invitation. But first, consider Philippians, and then we'll read that song. But consider Philippians, what Paul here had written unto these brethren. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 2, it is written, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." What a blessing it is to be part of a congregation that's of one mind. They want to go to heaven. They're willing to carry the cross and to help each other to do so. Now he continues, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons, the children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I am not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if it be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." The rejoicing that we can have one with another. To be of the one mind. To follow the one faith. To pick up the cross and follow Him. To work out that salvation. That's what God would have us to do. And this song of invitation to tell me the story of Jesus. Consider the words that are written here. Tell me the story of Jesus. That's what I want to hear. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past. How for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor. Tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. We started in Matthew with the crucifixion of Jesus. And I just have here chapter 28. I don't want to read all of that. But that story, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, doesn't end there. For some, it did. But not for us who believe, because there was the glorious day of resurrection. So in chapter 28 of Matthew, beginning at verse 1, it is written, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." His resurrection testified and confirmed that indeed he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of all. His resurrection confirmed also the promises of God. The promise of eternal life through His Son and His death on the cross. The promise of the remission of our sins. What a blessing it is that we have such a Savior. And then after His resurrection, He told His disciples, His apostles, beginning at verse 19, to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I'm with you always. Christ is with us always, as long as we are with Him. As long as we carry the cross. As long as we, in our life, exemplify day by day that which is found in Galatians chapter 2 at verse 20. Here it is written, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." For you, are you crucified with Him? Do you believe the gospel of Christ? Have you taken up the cross? If you're subject to the invitation to render obedience to the gospel, that is, not just believing in Jesus, but believing Him, the willingness to turn away from the broad way that leads to destruction, to follow the narrow way that leads unto eternal life, the willingness to confess Him, not just with your mouth, but with your life, the willingness to submit to be baptized for the remission of your sins, raised to walk in the newness of life, raised by the faith of God who raised His Son from the dead, raised to carry the cross of Christ. If you're willing to do that and you've not done it, why not today? This evening? And if you have set aside the cross or sought to cut it down, you need to repent. To come back to that way that ultimately leads unto heaven. To follow your Lord, your Savior, your Shepherd. If you're subject to this invitation, then we would encourage you to come forward now as we all stand and sing.